The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord.
Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For many centuries, Christians have begun the season of Lent as we are doing tonight, by gathering together, hearing the word, sharing a lengthy confession of sin, a confession for which the words of forgiveness do not come formally until Maundy Thursday. This confession of forgiveness is the parenthesis on the season of Lent. Ash Wednesday then begins our observance of the Lenten season. It marks the beginning of the 40 days of reflection and renewal and discipline with which we enter before we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. To put it in a positive spin, one of my friends said, it's the countdown to the resurrection. And tonight, we share ashes. Ashes, which are the remains of something once living, but now burned beyond recognition. They're a sign of frailty. Ashes. Because of their mildly abrasive nature, they were once used as a cleansing agent in the absence of soap. They are a sign of cleansing and renewal. So were you looking forward to coming to church tonight? Tonight is considered to be the most somber day of the Christian church year. A day when we are reminded either verbally or with ashes marked on our forehead that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. It's a reminder of how temporal this life really is, how relatively short our time on this earth is, and how very, very dependent we are upon the God who created and sustains us. And if we slow down long enough to think about just how dependent we are on God. We might slow down long enough to realize that we are not necessarily always in that kind of relationship with the Almighty that we'd like to be. If we can keep our defenses up long enough, this realization won't be too painful, and we will go on to other concerns in our lives. Even as a Christian community, we tend not to notice God's hand in too many of our life's events, if you think of it. We don't want people to think we're overly religious or superstitious, as the hypocrites of our gospel text were. And we are aware that Jesus cautions us against judging others, so we don't want to claim cause and effect results based upon some speculation of sin or judgment. So if something good happens, if we remember, we give thanks to God. When something bad happens, we may wonder why it happened. We may even ask God in our prayers why something bad happened, but we don't often get clear corollary evidence. If only it were as easy as it was in the time of the prophet Joel. I've never really fully preached on that first reading that we heard earlier tonight. But you know, I think sometimes it was easier in the Old Testament. What to do when a plague of locusts struck was on like page 56 of Joel's prophet's manual. Oh, locusts, okay. Regulation states that the locust plagues like drought, blight, mildew, invasions of wild beasts, or enemy military forces were all to be counteracted with the general trumpet blowing. So easy. In case the problem was caused by the sins of one of the people of Israel, a general time of repentance was called, usually including gathering all the people together, sitting around in torn sackcloths, think feed bags, throwing ashes over themselves, praying and fasting until the problem was resolved. There, cause and effect, solution. So when the locusts hit, Joel knew what to do. He lined up the priests, said, blow the trumpet, sanctify the fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble everybody. But Joel put a little different spin on it. He said, tell them to rend or rip apart, not their garments, which was tradition, but to rend their hearts. Joel was listening to God and hearing about a new way. Rend your hearts. Don't rend your clothes. It's not a terribly common word for us today, but the dictionary definition of rend is to tear apart or split violently. We see it at Jesus' baptism when the heavens are rent apart, or at the crucifixion when the temple curtain is rent apart, torn from top to bottom. In any case, it's not a passive verb. They weren't just sitting there. As I think about it, the other prophet that comes to mind who talked so vigorously about repentance in such physical terms was John the Baptist, who, if you remember from our Christmas stories, preached repentance and ate locusts for the purpose of rending the heart. Is to return to the one who could save you from your troubles. Interestingly, Joel's main verb in these commands were called gathered and sanctified. You've studied your catechism. Call, gather, and sanctify the people. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. These are words of the promise of God. Rend your hearts, not your clothing, says the prophet Joel. It does you and God no purpose if you look good on the outside, but have nothing to show for it inside. And this is where we catch up to tonight's gospel lesson. Jesus was of the same mind in the gospel text when he says, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Jesus says, don't sound the trumpet. Don't sound the trumpet before you, as do those hypocrites, so they may be praised by others. But go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, he's not saying that we need to hide our faith. Just those personal prayers, those conversations that we have with God if we're going to be in an honest relationship with God. This sixth chapter of Matthew comes to us out of the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where only just a few verses earlier, Jesus says, let your light so shine before others that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father. Let your light shine. Make sure people know that you belong to the Father. But the almsgiving, the prayer, the fasting. If God sees it, that's all it needs to know. And what God thinks, what God already knows, is that we are all sinners. No amount of good deeds can erase the fact that we have sinned and continue to sin against God and one another. We can hardly get past the first commandment when we realize that there are indeed other people, other things we hold to be in higher esteem than we do our God. And we can even get pretty good about hiding these things from each other. I can pretty much guarantee that even your best friend is completely unaware of your darkest thoughts. We want people to like us. We cover our sinfulness through good works and through church attendance and through other outward signs of our devotion to God. And we can hide it from ourselves, but we can't hide it from God. The good news is that all that evil, the darkness, the yucky stuff that's in us that we don't want to claim, it's stuff that God has known about all along. It's the stuff that God sent his only Son to save us from. God sent his Son because he hated to see what we were doing to ourselves through our sinfulness. God says, turn all that stuff over to me. Let me do the heavy lifting. Return to me. Rend your heart. Pull out. Shatter that darkness. Do whatever you need to in order to be honest about who you are in the face of the Almighty God. God says, rip it out, turn it over to me, and then let me do the work of repairing your relationship. Sawing it up, making it new, making it whole. Yeah, I know. We like to claim honors for polishing things up. We don't like things to get too messy. You know, in our culture, when a relationship gets difficult, somebody usually leaves. When somebody speaks a difficult truth, we tend to walk away. Even when we're faced with the cross of Jesus Christ, the principal symbol of our Christian faith, we can't stand to see or think of it as bare wood with blood stains on it. So we make it out of silver and gold. We polish it till it gleams. We make it out of the most beautiful woods imaginable. And there's nothing wrong with that. The cross is a beautiful symbol for us. It's spectacular. We should have them in silver and gold and beautiful wood. But let us not ever forget what it originally was. We can convince ourselves that God didn't do anything out of the ordinary for us. That God was just doing what was right by sending his son to die for our sins, sending him to die even before we repented and turned back toward God for our help and salvation. But we know the truth. God did this out of pure love. The pure love of a creator who wants his creation to know and live in the joy of his love. Today we are reminded that we are dust. But in God's kingdom, that's not a bad thing. If we only think of earth as all we have, that's a bad thing. But if you think about it, at the beginning, way back in the beginning of Genesis, God took dust, just dust, not even special dust, just dust, from the ground, formed it into human shape, and breathed into it, and it ran. God can breathe life into dust and make it live. And when his own dear son lay lifeless and dead, God breathed new life into Jesus. New life into the dust that we too could be new creation. But this time not just for a lifetime, but forever. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.